Good morning. It's great to see you. It's wonderful to be able to stand before you, to be here with you in this gospel meeting. And I hope and trust that the messages that I bring from God's word are timely and beneficial and convicting and encouraging and everything else they need to be. It is wonderful to be with you. And I'll just get right into it. Corey is going to, I know his lessons for us must be built from this passage where I'm going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following. I'm mainly going to hit a couple of verses here. And I'm going to hit them from the Numeric Standard, the translation I use the most, because I like the wording better in it, for one thing. And if you look at the sermon, that title, that would work. And what the church needs is beggars. And that really sets people off. Needs beggars? Yeah, we need beggars. You know, sometimes you think about talking about baskets for homeless. I guess Jesus could have got one of them then because he was homeless. The birds have nests and the foxes have hole, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And one of the greatest stories in Luke 16, the homeless beggar was the one that is still being comforted to this day while the rich man was being tormented. So that's kind of interesting to think about. I do have to correct one thing, or at least speak a little further on that I mentioned this morning in the Bible class hour about Corey being one of my wife's favorites. But she did let him know yesterday over the phone that our grandson Hunter, who is at the school there in Springfield, tops Corey every day of the week as she sees it. So she did make sure he knew. And I thank this congregation because you help support him while he's there. And maybe he'll get to make it up here some night this week to aggravate his grandpa and to get to meet you one-on-one anyway. I've only said good things about you, so I might have stretched the truth a little bit. No. So that's the truth, and that's good, since we talked about truth last hour. But if you follow with me, just to hit a couple of these verses. At verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Indeed, that's true. We've been made as white as snow. Our sins have been washed away. Now we're to live for him. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's our job, the service of reconciling, get people back to God. And then he defines what that is in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's kind of interesting. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we find out that the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. But where the title of the sermon comes from is verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors, representatives, for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Begging people to become Christians. Begging them. Well, I'm not going to beg anyone. Well, then you won't fulfill this passage, will you? If someone says, Kendall, you got to get down on your knee and beg me to become a Christian, for me to become a Christian, I'll get on my knee right now. That's nothing. If there's anything I can do presenting the truth and not go beyond the truth or take away the truth, I'm good with it. I beg you. And you really think about it. And I'll mention this at the end of the lesson. Invitation songs are begging. Every time you sing an invitation song, you're begging people to come and make their life right with God. You ever think about that? You're begging them, please. When I was growing up, it seemed like preachers a lot more often might stop an invitation song in the middle of a verse or at the end of a verse and say, you know, there's no time like the present. Matter of fact, there might be no time but the present. We're going to sing this next verse, and if you need... They maybe understood the begging part a little better. Some people didn't like that. They said you're playing on emotion. Christianity is incredibly emotional. A dead man being beat well, beat before he was a dead man, then hung on a tree. That's emotional. If Christianity isn't emotional to you, I didn't say it's based on emotion, but that truth is incredibly emotional. You just think how terrible it'd be. I do, because I remember hearing it some when I was a kid. I thought, man, if that preacher could just get excited about what he said, it might be easier to be excited about what he was saying. But it's just like, man, he's monotone and bland. And, you know, that's like, let's say we go out for Mexican food and it has no seasoning. That was great Mexican food, wasn't it? It's bland. That's not a compliment. No, there needs to be fire in our bones, and not just preachers, all members of the church. There needs to be fire in our bones, but we need to be willing to beg people to obey the gospel, beg people to respond to the truth. We need to be those beggars. There was a phrase a man coined several years ago I really like. And here's what it is. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I'm good with, we're going to have a potluck meal here if Kendall quits preaching on time. We're going to have a potluck meal a little later. I'm good with that. Matter of fact, at Franklin County, we eat a meal every Sunday, because then we worship again right after that, or have a class, depends on the format that week. But so I'm good with sharing a meal. I'm good with fellowship meals. I like that. I can show you from Acts 2 all the way to Jude, love feasts and them having fellowship meals and taking those meals together. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. But that's not the main thing. I used to say I like padded pews, but since I don't get a set in them much, I probably don't like them because they make it easier for people to fall asleep. No, I like air conditioning and heating. That's not the main thing. I preached where the sweat was dripping off of me and hit my Bible. Pow, pow, pow. I guess that's one of them hellfire and brimstone sermons, right? But I've been there and done that. And I baptized people in water so cold, I don't know how. It was tough for me to wade in and not go under. I remember one fellow, I won't tell the whole story, but I baptized him. I remember he was kind of afraid of water. And I'll tell you how cold the water was. It was in South Central Kansas. It was in February. And the baptistry leaked so bad, you had to have the water on full blast. That's how cold the water was. If you don't think that's cold, this year in February, fill your bathtub up with just cold water and jump in it and go under and see what you think. Oh, it'll take your breath away. But obeying the gospel is more important than comfort. Well, I don't think I could do that. Oh, you could do that. I remember baptizing a lady one time that was so afraid of water, it was unbelievable. I've met people, my wife has a phobia of heights. And I've met people, I know a friend of mine, he's a big man, and you could put a little bitty spider and he'll scream and cry like a little girl. He's scared to death. You got to be kidding me. There, now let's go. You got to be kidding me. But she had that kind of phobia of water. I said, let me tell you what. I'm going to take care of you. Told her how to put her hand and everything so she could hold her mouth and nose. And I said, I'll just take you down quickly, put you under the water, bring you right back up. And I said, to this date, I've never lost a soul. Afterwards, I said, I guess you could have been the first, but anyway. But I baptized people in Russia. I said, you know, I baptized a person that had a trach, and we had to keep our thumb over that. That's scary. Just baptized a man in his 30s that's in a wheelchair. He needs one hand to drive it, and he can't talk, so he has to type on his laptop, and then his laptop says, he's brilliant, he's sharp. But we had to pick him up and put him into the baptistry, and he was frightened because he really can't hold his breath. So his mom had taught him, when you need to go underwater, hum with your mouth, blow out. And I showed him how I was going to hold his nose and everything. He did get a little water in his mouth and everything, and that was scary to him. Man, see, I've been baptized so many times by the time I obeyed the gospel, it wasn't funny because my brothers baptized me on a regular basis every time we got close to the creek or the river. And they tried to hold me under till everything would come out. But so you look at that, those of us have no fear of that. We don't know how tough that is for some people. Huh. But we do have to keep the main thing the main thing. I remember the first place I went to preach full-time, Cedarville, Kansas. Got there, didn't even think about it until I got there full-time, and I looked, and their baptistry was kind of interesting. I can't remember when that. It's a little like this congregation in a way. I know this is the oldest meeting congregation west of the Mississippi. Well, that's the oldest continual meeting congregation in Kansas. But their building, their new building was built in 1923. But it's kind of neat the way the floor folds up and everything, and then there's a concrete baptistry that leaked like a sieve. That's the one I baptized the guy. So I tell you what I did. Since I grew up in the body business, I built a fiberglass liner right in it, so we had a baptistry. And then everyone, it was warm weather, let's just go to the river. We baptized a lot of people in that river. I don't care, as long as there's water we can put you under, I'll baptize you in anything. Huh. You know, think how brilliant God is. I want you to just think about one thing, it's how brilliant God is. God's plan of salvation demands immersion in water. What is the most known substance on the planet of the earth? Water. So he makes the thing that's most readily available to human life what it takes to put on Christ and have eternal life. He didn't pick something that's scarce. Seems like the Ethiopians kind of surprised. Well, look, here's water. Well, if you run across a desert and you find a pool of water, both of you can go down into, that might be pretty surprising. But the main thing, think about Jesus for a minute. Why did Jesus come here? Why did Jesus leave heaven and come here? Because he wanted to have the best fish and bread restaurant in the world. I mean, man, He fed them so well, they had 12 baskets full of leftovers from just a few fish. Nah, he did that, but that's not why he came. He came to make blind people see. He did that, but that's not why he came. You know, I think about why I came here today. Why did I come here? What's the main reason I came? Now, I might do a lot of other things while I'm here, and partake in other things while I'm here. But what's the main thing? Well, Jesus said he came in Luke 19:10 to seek and save the lost. Why does the church exist? I tell this story a lot, so you might have heard it before. I was probably late teens. And I tried to figure out, why am I here? Why am I here on this planet? Why do I exist? You know, that's an important question to answer for yourself. Now, I've done a lot of things. You know, if you know anything about hunting, I guess he put me here to hunt. Well, I hunt, but that's not the reason I'm here. Maybe he put me here to build some housing. No, that's not it. Maybe he did for this, for this, for this. Why am I here? But I thought, why didn't, and I know this is a peculiar way to look at it, it's how I looked at it. Why didn't God allow me when I was baptized that day, when I got up out of the water and was walking out of the steps of baptistry, to fall backwards, and they had rock work around the baptistry up there, fall backwards, hit my head, and have such trauma that it just killed me, and I get to go straight to heaven. Man, that'd have been a deal. I'm telling you, that would have been, it might have been terrible for everyone who watched, but I was thinking about me. Man, I said, he was baptized, and in 30 seconds, he went home to heaven. Woo, I win. So why has he still got me here? That's what I'd start asking myself. Why am I still here? Why has he had me here? And people say, well, you're here to praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. But if I went there, I could praise the Lord, right? If he were to take me home, then I could praise the Lord. Why am I here? Why am I here? And I can really only come up with one answer. I'm here to seek and save the lost. It makes no sense. Nothing else makes any sense than for me to be a light in this world and me to be a planter and a water so God can give the increase. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. In the Great Commission, in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, 28 and verse 19 there, we need to go and make disciples of all nations. We need to go and teach those people. We may make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them, verse 20, to do all that I command you. That fellow I was telling you about that had a hard time holding his breath, and he put on Christ in baptism. And you know, it's pretty frightening when you pick him up and two or three of us kind of work him into the baptistry. And he's a little scared. You know why? Because if we drop him, he's gone. He can't get to the top of the water. He can't come. His body's real stiff. So you could tell he's a little, he trusted us, but you could tell he trusted us to an extent. You know, okay. Yeah. But I remember when I had him kind of sitting there in the baptistry after he obeyed the gospel, and the water was really warm that day. And I said, well, yeah. So he's just kind of sitting there, and he doesn't always show a lot of facial expressions, but I said, yeah, he just sitting here enjoying the hot tub. And you knew he was, because when he heard me say that, he takes his hand and goes, psh, psh, psh. And you know, when he says yes, he'll touch his face, tell you yes, when he doesn't have his. I mean, you look at all that, wow, it's just amazing. But when we were getting ready to leave, his family and Tammy and I don't remember if anybody was out at the building, and his mom says, he wants to tell you something. Okay, Robbie, what you got? And so he starts typing on there. And all he wanted to have that thing say was, thank you. I says, thank me? Thank you. You're the important one of this deal. I just got to go along with it. I got to be here for it. I was able to rejoice with all the angels in heaven because of what you did. Thank you, Robbie. And he's grinning. You tell me what happened more important on that Sunday than that, or any other Sunday, or any other time. A lost soul becomes saved. A name was written in the book of life, and there's a reservation there. Wow. That's the main thing. Or you could do Mark's account of the Great Commission. Go into all the world. You know, that even includes Bonnie, Missouri, and Gray Summit, Missouri, and I've been lots of places. I've been to Africa, been to Europe, been to Alaska, been to Mexico, been lots of places. It's everywhere. Go take that gospel. But you know what? Part of it's right out front of my door, right out the front of my door. Sometimes it's right in my house. It's right here. Go to all, you know, a lot of times people talk about wanting to go somewhere. Well, you're not doing it here. Why would you think you'd do it there? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need beggars. We need people begging people, see the need. I got to talk to somebody. I've got to try to get them to see the importance of obeying the gospel. So there's another passage I want us to look at. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. From the time I was a boy, just a boy, I could quote Mark 16, 15 to 16 and Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. The Great Commission. From the time I was a boy, even years before I obeyed the gospel, I could quote those verses. And I heard that preached so much growing up. We got to take the gospel to all the world. We got to get out there and we got to reach them. And so then I started wondering, why don't we do better at this? Why don't we do that? So I want you to think about it for a minute. Now, not because it's me, but when you have a gospel meeting here, one of the purposes of a gospel meeting is to try to reach the lost. Amen? That's one of the reasons. So we try to make it easier. So there's flyers, there's things. We can invite people here. So now my question is, so how many people did you invite? I tell you what, if you didn't invite them, they ain't a coming. So we got to make sure we get out there and we invite them, and we got to invite, how many will come? I don't know. I mean, for the gospel meeting we're getting ready to have our way, I've invited a lot of people. I think there's about two or three that there's real promise. Say, well, you waste your time. Another, well, I didn't waste my time. Did Noah waste his time preaching to all those people that didn't get in the ark? He didn't waste his time. They just didn't accept it. They still received the invitation. So we've got to do that. We've got to make sure we understand. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life, but being a kid who grew up in the church and gospel meetings, and I mean, we always knew them ahead of time, and we made sure our schedule allowed for us to be there. We made sure it happened. My dad was a little different. My dad became a Christian when I was a kindergartner, so I don't remember much about him before Christian. My older brothers and sisters do. But I'll tell you one of the fondest memories I have of him. We went on a vacation to Colorado. You know, anybody goes like out to the mountains and stuff? Out to Colorado. As a matter of fact, went Slide to Colorado. And we went to worship with the church in Slide to Colorado. That's a long time ago. I was a kid. Like about fifth grade, so a long time ago. And I thought it was crazy because we went to church there and we went to this guy's house and we worshiped in his garage. Chairs and stuff set up there. He was a highway patrolman. And we worshiped in his garage. Never worshiped in a garage before. I've worshiped in all kinds of things since then. But I worshiped in a garage. And then there was a fellow up from Texas that preached. And he was, a gospel meeting was starting. And so anyway, this is my dad. This is my dad. He was an old fender beater, body man forever. That's what he did in his life. But we go to where we're camping, our camper and everything is, and we eat lunch. And my dad, here's what he says. Man, how could it get better? We get to come to the mountains. You guys get to fish. We get to do all these things, enjoy all this. And every night we get to go hear the gospel preached. I'm telling you, most people would shag out on their vacation to gospel meetings. Not in the house I grew up in. We did. Man, that was bonus. Corey talks about bonus stuff. And man, that was just unbelievable. So that instilled in me a thought pattern from my childhood. No, they're going to have it. I'm showing up. Man, it can't get better than this. What's more important on vacation than this? This passage here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let me tell you, there's a lot of important points in this verse. But let me ask you this. What will happen if you entrust the gospel to unfaithful people? I tell you what unfaithful people do with the Great Commission. Absolutely nothing. And if you're faithful, you get that message out there, don't you? You look at ways to do it. Now, you're like me. So, oh, man, I missed. Well, I should have done that. I learned from my mistakes. That won't happen again. I got that covered this next time. There was a guy I went to school with years ago in Lubbock, Texas. His name was Peter Shockalise. No, it wasn't Peter. Stephen Ma. Peter Shockalise was from the island of Cyprus, but Stephen Ma was from China. I can tell you a lot of things about him. He's probably the most aggressive evangelism guy I ever knew. So I'm in my 20s, he's in his 30s, and we're driving down the street in Lubbock, Texas. And there's two girls in this car next to us, and their windows are down, and our windows are down. And they're college girls. Now, both Steve and I, we're married. So we pull up to that line, and Steve says, hey, he's yelling out at him right next to us. Are you girls Christians? That's what he asked them. And the girl says, yeah, we're Christians. And so Stephen is climbing out the window of my car with a little flyer, a little brochure, trying to hand to them. Please read this, and my number's on there. Yeah, this sounds like a pickup line, Steve. My number's on there if you want to study it further. And then the light turns green and we go. That's how he was about everything. You just let him stop, he's talking to him. I wanted to be more like Steve. I could tell you how he went on one mission trip back to China over 2 weeks. And on that trip, he baptized 1,500 people. He walked into the denominational building. They allowed him to preach, and he converted the whole group. People say, well, that's, you know, when I tell you about him with them girls, that's just too much. Yeah, too much. Too much for the devil to deal with. That's what we need to be. We need to be too much. The devil says, I don't just want to run from the Lord. I want to run from him or from her. They're trouble. We need to preach that message. Turn with me over to Acts 8. Show you a couple things here. I've got way more written down here than we're going to cover today. But Acts 8 and verse 4. after Stephen, at the end of verse chapter 7, preached the gospel and was stoned to death, and Saul at that time held the coats, and this great, great persecution arose against the church, and brethren scattered abroad, run for cover. Now, I'm going to tell you what most brethren would do in that case, I think. They'd run for cover and hide and make sure no one noticed them. That's not what these brethren did. If you look at verse 4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Well, we left, but we won't shut up. We're going to tell it wherever. This is to me, one of the funniest passages in all the Bible. People say, funny? Yeah, it's funny. It's funny to me. The devil says, if I can kill preachers, I can stop them. I got them running now. Look what I did. Do you know the devil instigated the fastest spreading of the gospel message at any one time in the whole New Testament? The devil did it. The devil said, I'm going to send them. Yeah, you sent them running. These people that were going to stay home and preach to those people, now they're everywhere preaching it. Because this great persecution. You ever think about maybe what we need to pray for is a great persecution? Let me ask you this. If it would make more people be saved, would it be worth us losing everything we got physically and have to tuck our tail and run somewhere? Or are we too in love with this stuff? That's something to think about, isn't it? As that chapter continues on, we know the story about Philip and the Ethiopian, but in verse 35, it's this plain. And Philip opened his mouth, and he didn't yawn. He opened his mouth. I talk about all kinds of things to people. I talked about the weather today to people. Might talk about family to people. But when it really gets down to it, I got to get to the gospel. I got to do all this so I get the opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. So he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. You know what, people? You know what the world needs today? You know what the United States of America needs today? Now, there's all kinds of people thinks it needs this and that. I tell you what it needs. It needs Jesus. It needs a gospel. Now, if it needs a gospel, who's going to give it to them? Can you go get me a mirror? You and me, it's not going to happen. I guarantee you the Democrats aren't going to do it. The Republicans aren't going to do it. Independents aren't going to do it. CNN's not going to do it. Fox Network's not going to do it. Trump's not. It's us. It's ours. Because let me tell you, they don't even know it. If they knew it and they believed it, you know what? They'd obey it. We got to quit thinking it's someone else's job. Now, I'm not saying sometimes some of the things they do can't be beneficial to us. Don't hear that. And I appreciate when that happens. But we don't live in a more hostile government than they did, do we? You ever study Rome in the first century? Their leaders are a bunch of perverts and mean ones. Wow. And many of the religious people like of Judaism, just like Paul, he's the king of them. When you look at what kind of persecutor he was, he said, I persecute church, he tells us in Galatians 1, beyond measure. There's no one that touched what I did. He said, if you were in the church, when I was Saul, you wanted to run for cover. I was the baddest boy you could meet. And he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, single missionary in the New Testament. Why? Because he just wanted to beg people to become Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, we see that it tells us, and I'll speed this up. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So here's what I know. Can God handle his part? What do you think? You think God can do his part? When there's not growth, who do you think failed? Do you think maybe we didn't plant enough sometimes and didn't water enough sometimes? And I tell you what, I could tell you story after story, but I think about people who I never would thought they would have obeyed the gospel that did. And people I was sure they were going to didn't. They have free will. You know what? They won't accept. So here's what I do when I plant in water. You know what? I got to use his seed and his water. But God's the one that caused the growth. You know, it's dry out here. This old kid that grew up in rural America, I notice all that stuff when I drive down there. Man, there's oak trees brown way early around here. We're driving where we're at, but our oak trees aren't brown yet. Well, you guys could use some water, right? Especially you guys in the agricultural business. Some water would be good. If you're having, I saw some ponds. Man, they were close to being all the way dried up. Well, if you're messing with cattle, oh man, I got to make sure water gets where it needs to be. I don't have any pasture for them. If you, all that stuff. Well, you know what? You know who supplies that rain? God. You know who supplies the growth? God. You know who created all them plants in the first place? God. You know who may come up with the dirt idea? God. I always think about dirt. Dirt's an interesting thing to me. Dirt. Women usually don't like dirt, especially if it comes in their house. Don't believe me? Just wear your shoes in when they got dirt on them. See what your wife has to say. Dirt. But I always kind of like dirt. I mean, when I bought land, whether it's a lot to build a house on, I never lost money on dirt. Dirt always seems like it always gets worth more money. Tammy says, that's fine, keep it outside. But no, you look at that. God takes dirt. He made us. He has a sense of humor. I'm not going to make him out of anything special. Let's just get some dirt. And he breathes life into it. And he made us in his own image. He gave us an eternal soul. And that's the important part. We need to beg him to obey the gospel. Beg him to obey. This girl that I talked about during Bible class time, Rose, 16 years old, almost 16, baptized into Christ. Like 10 weeks earlier, her dad had open heart surgery. That's a big deal. He's fortunate to be with us. He had 5 bypasses. What happened to her is greater than what happened to him. They only saved his life. You know what? He's still going to die. Not that he wanted to die then, but he's still going. I guarantee you, one day he's just going to die. His heart's not going to work anymore. I don't know what's going to get him. But what she did is about eternity. Wow, we need to beg people to obey the gospel, to put on Christ in baptism. A couple of passages. John 4:35 talks about fields being white unto harvest. When you get to Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, we got white, fields white unto harvest, but you know what the problem is? They're just staying out in the field because we don't have any workers to get it out of the field. I think it was in Oklahoma. I could be wrong, but when I was a kid growing up, big wheat country. Harvest crews would come from Texas and run all the way into Canada. But I think it was in Oklahoma. They hadn't instilled some laws that they should have. And so those harvest crews sometimes would come and get started. The farmers all planted on harvest. And rains come, and Oklahoma didn't have a law where they had to stay and finish it. So they just move on up the road to some place where they could finish it and never come back. What good's a bumper crop do if you can't get it out of the field? That's worse than not having a crop, isn't it? I got the best crop I ever had, and it's just, I can't get it out of the field. That's so wasteful. Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest, but the workers are few. You know, do you think the fields are still wide unto harvest? I believe they are. And I know we have more avenues of getting that message out today than they ever had. But this field's wide unto harvest. But sometimes I'm concerned that we even got fewer workers than they had. I know in employing people, or having other people own businesses. You know, there's a lot of people that want a job and there's few people that want to work. Do you know there's a difference? Yeah, I'd like a job that pays, but I don't want to work. That's how come the trades are having such problem. I mean, I don't care how you, what you do. If you go on to college and go get all this education and usually incur a lot of this debt and you start your job and you got all this time, or you could have went in the trades and be making money way ahead of them and maybe they'll never catch up. I don't believe it's all about money, but one reason I don't want to, I mean, I got a bunch of buddies who've worked in the trades, especially my buddies who are framers. Oh, they're in their 50s, most of them. Oh, man, it's hard on their bodies. They made some money. They made some money. But that takes work. My granddaughter the other day was, she's six, just about to turn seven. She's going to turn seven while I'm here. And she noticed where I hit my thumb with something. Grandpa, what happened there? I said, I guess I hit my thumb. What'd you hit it with? I don't remember. I didn't even notice I did it. She said, well, it had to hurt. It probably did, but I don't remember what it was. She just couldn't believe I couldn't remember. I said, you go to see if you can paint your fingernail like that. Yeah, sometimes there's bumps and bruises and bleeding and all that involved. Well, let me tell you what. Being evangelistic is going to take a lot of work. Here's the thing I think about, and we'll kind of end with this and one last passage I'll mention. Let's say in the next year, the church in Bonnie grows by 50%. Would that be great? That better be great. But let me tell you what, you elders, you guys are going to have to build a building. You can forget meeting here. This building won't handle it. Oh, man, we've been in this building. I don't care how long you've been in this building. It won't handle it. And let me tell you, every other member, you got all these brand new Christians that don't know any. Man, your workload has increased. Let's just say, here's what we're going to do. Every family, I don't care how old you are, every family has to take a new baby home today and raise it. Your life going to change? I'm telling you, I'm way past us wanting to raise babies. Those are called grandkids. And my grandkids are older than that. One day, Lord willing, I'm not hurrying it, I'll get maybe some great grandkids. I don't know how they could be greater than the grandkids, but that's what they call them. You know, I've 10 grandkids. I love them all one at a time. Because you send two or three of them over, oh, that's more work than you want to mess with. I want them one at a time. One at a time. Well, we had four of them. We had all four of them there. Ooh, that. So I'm telling you, even babes in Christ are a ton of work. So you say, yeah, I want growth, but we want to hire the work done. You don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. You got to do the work. So you better watch what you hope for. Because it'd be like, oh, now what are we going to do? Now look what we're in for. Oh, yeah. And will it be a challenge? Yeah, because half the stuff you've known from your childhood. When I was in Alaska, we moved up there and it grew crazy. In the 8 years, we had 243 baptisms. And the thing that happened, most of these people, they were younger people. I mean, when I left there, about 200 people, and there were two men in the congregation over 50. So we had tremendous energy and no stability. Okay? Man, we could get it done. But getting them all working in the same direction and keeping it, and they didn't know anything. They come from all kinds of religious background or no background. So they sometimes had questions I never even thought about in my life. Well, I got to find them an answer. And I'll tell you what, that's the greatest thing in the world. So let's understand what we need to be. We need to be begging people to obey the gospel. We're going to sing an invitation song. As I mentioned earlier, that's a good invitation song. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know what? We're begging you to decide to follow Jesus. In that song, we're begging you to decide to follow Jesus. And we might even be begging you, if you haven't been continuing to follow Jesus, to correct that. We want everyone in this room to spend eternity in heaven. And we want to be people who make a huge difference in this world. And wouldn't it be great if we all got known in the community as a beggar? Yeah, they're beggars for Christ. I don't want your money. I'm not going to wear a little sign that says, we'll work for food. I've got the greatest thing that's already been paid for, and you can have it for free. And that's the grace of God. If we can help you today, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.